I want to take up our Bibles at this time and turn to the first epistle of Timothy in chapter 4. First Timothy chapter 4. Especially be focusing on the direct words of the Apostle Paul to Timothy, young Timothy, minister of Ephesus, the protege of Paul, and who has been given instruction throughout the epistle and will be also in 2 Timothy. We will receive instruction as well, of course, because this is the Word of God, and God would instruct us all in His truth. 1 Timothy 4, God's Word, verse 1. Now the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith. And that is in our time, since Jesus has come. Giving heed to deceiving spirits, that's what people will do who depart from the faith. They'll give heed, they got to listen to someone, and they'll listen to deceiving spirits. And doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, they're fakes, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be received if it is received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ. Again, Paul writing to Timothy. Nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed, but reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, and especially of those who believe. Verse 11 is now the passage to the end of the chapter on which we would focus. These things command and teach. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the eldership or the presbytery. Meditate on these things, give yourselves entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Thus far we read the Word of God. And if you notice, all the times that the Apostle teaches Timothy to remember the teaching that he taught him, the doctrine, the great prophet of the Bible, the first doctrine, the prophet of the Bible that's inspired is the teaching of the Bible. And this is what we are engaged in this church, preaching and teaching, the teaching of the doctrines of the Scripture, not just the history, which is very important, but the doctrines of it, the teachings of it, from A to Z, from heaven to hell, from sin to grace, from man, and especially the center of all teaching, Jesus Christ. And we have a statement in this church, in this Reformed church, called the Heidelberg Catechism. And catechisms are systems of teachings that have been used by the church for many, many hundreds of years. And the time of the Reformation, new catechisms were written in the reformational truths that were rediscovered from the Word of God. And ours, this Heidelberg Catechism, has been a faithful help to many in the Reformed and Presbyterian traditions and others, I suspect. In the teaching of the basics of the Word of God. And so this is what we do in this church. We teach on the basis of the Word of God the doctrines of the truth and apply it. And so we grow together, and no stone is left unturned as it is. All the doctrines, not just what the minister feels like preaching or teaching, maybe a pet doctrine or something comes out of his sleeve and his own mind and not the Bible. Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 25 is where we're up to, and this is printed in the insert of your bulletin. If you want to read that with me, I'm going to read this so that we're reminded of what this is, our confession here in this church. And we pray that it would be increasingly the confession of many people in this doctrineless age, this age of ignorance. So we're up to this doctrine of what is called the means of grace, and I'll speak to that presently. But question 65 asks the question, and this is how catechisms work. There's a question and there's an answer. And it used to be, by the way, that those who were serious about catechism had to learn the question and the answer. And oftentimes the question, the answer is there in the question. And it's very important what questions you ask to get to the right answers. So here's this question. Since then we are made partakers of Christ and of all his benefits by faith alone. That was the last Lord's Day that we talked about. Whence doth this faith proceed? Where does faith come from? And the answer is from the Holy Ghost, who works faith in our hearts by the preaching of the gospel and confirms it by the use of the sacraments. So preaching, sacraments, means of grace, that's what we call them. What are the sacraments? The sacraments are holy, visible signs and seals, appointed of God for this end, that the use thereof, by the use thereof, he may the more fully declare and seal to us the promise of the gospel, namely that he grants us freely the remission of sin and life eternal for the sake of that one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross. And then question 67, are both word and sacraments then ordained and appointed for this end, that they might direct our faith to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross as the only ground of our salvation? And I'll use my own words here. Yes, of course. Yes, indeed. We need to be directed to Jesus. For the Holy Ghost teaches us in the gospel and assures us by the sacraments the means that the whole of our salvation depends upon that one sacrifice of Christ which he offered for us on the cross. And then this is what every beginner catechism student should get, this question: how many sacraments has Christ instituted in the New Covenant or Testament? Two, namely holy baptism and the Holy or Lord's Supper, as we call it. So let's get into this. And I'm going to have a series of sermons on this. This is so important. The means of grace. So misunderstood are the means of grace. Misunderstood is grace and the giver of grace, even Jesus, but also the means of grace. So we need to delve into this. Means are instruments. Earthly things set apart by the Word of God itself that describes these things as holy, these sacraments and the preaching, all earthly things that are instruments to work grace. The Holy Spirit works grace through them and faith, and to confirm faith in us, especially by the use of the sacraments. These are the special means of grace of which is the subject of the catechism, and which is special even, according to the Holy Spirit, special means of grace, preaching and the sacraments, of which there are two, baptism and the Holy Supper. Now, this is the context of the catechism here. And not to belabor the point, but remember, beloved congregation, and those who may be visiting, you should know where we've been here. We've been talking about the mediator of our salvation, the Savior who saves us, and that's Jesus Christ. The Heidelberg Catechism has a first part that begins with our sins. We have to know our sins and miseries and how great they are in order to know what a great deliverer we have. But the second part, and there, Lord's Day 5 and even beyond this Lord's Day to Lord's Day 30, is about the Savior or salvation. It's a big part. And we've been hearing the doctrine of Jesus, the name means, that Jesus is called the Christ, that he's the Lord, that he's the Son of God, that he's the Son of Man. We've been speaking of his humiliation and how the Father sent him to this earth, so important. And then he died on the cross, and then he rose again. And we've been talking of the Holy Spirit who applies salvation to us. And so that's the context here. And Lord's Day 25, beginning here, through 30, there's no less than six Lord's Days, not on the mediator now, but the means the mediator uses, the instruments and conveyances, in order for us to have the salvation he's earned applied to us. Redemption is accomplished by Jesus and applied by the Holy Spirit using means, and especially the special means of preaching and the sacraments. Now, so we want to, this is so important, and we need to know it was important then, back in the Reformation, when this creed was written, 1563, second generation of the Reformation, and it's important now, again, as we shall see, nobody's understanding this. Nobody's getting this, and sadly, hardly any churches are promoting the special means of grace, preaching and sacraments. It's take it or leave it, and take it or leave the church. But now, we teach this, and maybe some of you are saying, why do we teach this? Well, here's why. Because the Bible teaches this. The Bible is the sole authority for doctrine and for life. Doctrine comes from the Scripture through the leading of the Spirit and leading the church into all the truth. To summarize what it says, but here's the basis: the Bible, the Word of God. And this is taught here, and it's taught in Timothy, and that's what the text we're going to use here and for another sermon, God willing, maybe in a couple weeks, on the preaching of the gospel. But 1 Timothy has as its general subject the truth, of course, that there needs to be a minister, Timothy, to be an example to the flock and a preacher of the word, and by implication, though it's not mentioned in 1 Timothy, an administrator of the sacraments. Now, the striking thing is that in 1 Timothy, one of the first things that Timothy is told here is of the mediator of salvation. The one mediator, 1 Timothy 2:5, you can follow along with me if you want, there's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. That's the gospel given to Timothy. But at the same time, Paul is saying, the gospel gets out and is applied to save people by means the mediator uses. So not to the derogation of the mediator, not to put him down, but to the instruction in the ways of the mediator, Timothy is pointed to the means of grace that is preaching and sacraments. So right in this gospel word in the Bible, in 1 Timothy, is the truth of the mediator and salvation in him alone, but the truth also that God, the mediator in Christ, uses means. That's why Timothy is said in another place to preach the gospel, and why he is called in the passage that we'll be thinking about to give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine, not to neglect the gift that's in you, which was given you by the prophecy, by the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Timothy's to give himself to these things, not because Jesus needs help, but because Timothy is an instrument, and preaching and teaching are so important, as well as are the sacrament. Now, so finally, by way of introduction, a long one, we need to understand our context today. Today, beloved, as at the time of the Middle Ages, just before the Reformation, it's the perilous times of which Timothy spoke. Paul spoke in 1 Timothy 4:1. Perilous times. People aren't understanding either Christ or the means that he uses to save his own and to build them up. We need to do that to build us up here. Ready? First of all, then, the meaning and importance of the means of grace that the mediator uses. Jesus Christ is the Savior. Believe that? If this were a class and less formal as an official worship service, I'd say, you know, let's have a raise of hands. You believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior, that Jesus paid it all and all to him I owe, that he is the wonderful Savior, that there's no other name given among men from heaven that is Jesus Christ, and by his name we must be saved or we perish. That's the truth of the Christian gospel. It's through God that we are saved. And through this God who becomes a man, as Timothy says, 1 Timothy 2:5, there's one God and one man, one mediator, the man Jesus Christ. He takes on human flesh. That'll be the subject of our Belgian confession class after church, God willing. The incarnation of the Savior. What a God! The great mystery of godliness is God manifest in the flesh. The great mystery of the cross is the thing that apostles and elders and pastors want the congregation to know. Just Christ crucified. That's all we want to know among you, and that you're believing this, and that you're bearing the fruit of believing this, and that Jesus is all to you. He's all. He's all to anyone who would be anything on the behalf of God, so that we're nothing, that God might be everything, and we're loved, and so we love him back. Jesus, in his person and work, is the center of the gospel, the center of the message of all gospel ministers, all churches of every age. This is what we preach here, not Buddha, not Confucius, not humanist theory here, so that man is God. Jesus is the Savior and our God and Savior. And he rose from the dead, having sealed his death, or God having confirmed that his death was an atonement. He paid it all. He paid all for all the sins that he bore, your sins and mine, that is the sins of his people, given to him before the foundation of the world. He, the shepherd, lays down his life for the sheep, and there's no more sin. And he's the way now, the truth, and the life to God through faith in him. And that's the truth underlying the truth of the means that he gives. It's not a truth that disallows that there be any ways that he would use to save us. You know, it might be. If we had another Bible and another God, we could have another Bible that teaches there's another God who says, I'm just going to save people, zap, and they're saved. Or let there be, and there's salvation. Just like at the beginning, there was nothing. And out of the nothing, God spoke into the nothing. Let there be, and there was. Well, God could do that too. God does that still, without any means whatsoever. Without the sun and the moon and the stars, the preaching, the sacraments, and certainly without me, without the church. but he's the God of means. In fact, he's a man of means, as we say, very rich. That's what we say he's a man of means. He's going somewhere. He's got lots of money. And he's got jets and everything like that. Jesus is the man of holy means. And in a way, that means everything. This is something so precious to us. Jesus comes and we know that all things, everything, work together for good to those who love him, who are the called according to his good pleasure, his purpose. God uses all things to work the salvation of the people of God, and never so that those things separate us from the love of God. Good things, bad things. The context, Timothy is told to beware that there's some people who would deny that good things are there for the use. But it is taught in 1 Timothy 4 and 5 that every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it's received with thanksgiving, for it's sanctified by the word of God in prayer. That is, the good things are to be used of us, and they're blessings for us because we're free to use them. The word of God doesn't prohibit the use of them. And those things, that house, that person in your life, that opportunity, that job, those things are sanctified also by your praying about them. So you receive the things and you know how to use the things well, good things well, and to eat and to drink and be Christianly merry as an answer to prayer. So the mediator is using the things of the earth, the good, the bad, the ugly. And especially, though, he uses two things. Preaching of the Word of God, the official declaration of the Word of God, and these things called sacraments. Now, again, the church and the Reformed churches don't get this out of their hats and pull it out off of under our sleeves and so on. They're not making this up. This is biblical. Preaching, it's the main means of grace. Just think of the Great Commission. Go into all the world, disciple the nations. How? By teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. Timothy is called again and again as a young pastor not to be a psychologist for the people, not to be an enabler or a counselor or whatever you want to call it, not to be some guy who's, you know, wearing all these hats and he's just everything to everybody. And no, he's called to be a preacher, first of all. A preacher. And however that comes across, it has to come across that God is speaking through him. And more again on this next sermon on this series. But just in general, we need to know that this is appointed of God, that there be preachers, and that there be teachers in the church. Jesus rose and he gave some apostles and prophets and apostles and prophets and apostles and teachers for the edifying of the church. Preaching, I think no one doubts that. But also sacraments. Notice, if you go on in the Great Commission, very last verses of Matthew 28, if you go into all the world, he says to the apostles, and therefore by implication to the church, go into all the world, discipling them, teaching them, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. The church is not fulfilling her great commission if she's not teaching and baptizing, at least. And then, as we learn from other places, of course, there's the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And Jesus, when he instituted the supper, it's recorded in all the Gospels in 1 Corinthians 11. He said, "Do this in remembrance of me. As often as you do this, you show the Lord's death till he come." It's to be this ongoing sacrament that's applied to those who are the baptized and the discipled so that they have food for the journey to heaven. So these are means. God has given Jesus, the only Savior, who's a man of means, who will use certain means, everything on the one hand, but two things especially. Now, just some things about these means and then our use of them. I would point out to you that when the church teaches on the basis of the word that God uses means, and through Jesus Christ, the mediator, it's not saying, is the church, that God needs to use them or that he always necessarily uses them in the salvation of his people. God's not bound to anything. He's not bound to preaching. He could preach from a rock, preach through the stars, preach through a starry, starry night, and get his message across and his people saved. And even still today, we don't bind God. And in fact, when we're speaking of regeneration, especially in the covenant lines of children, believers, and the little ones, even in the womb, I know there's some difference of opinion about this, but I'm firmly convinced that God not only doesn't necessarily use means like preaching and sacraments to work faith, but he doesn't, usually. That is, a little babe can be born again in the womb without having heard anything, without having, of course, received a sacrament. But that little babe, who has only a half-formed mind, who isn't able to understand things, can also be saved. And when they die in infancy, we're told that we are not to doubt God's promises to us and to our children. He's a family God. And if there is a person without the capacity to hear, that person also can be saved, and that without the means of preaching and hearing and so on. So we don't tie God down to these things. But there is, however, a way that God uses in the sanctifying of the people who are born again, and that is the ways of the means of grace. And this is what we're saying here. God doesn't have to, but he would voluntarily bind himself to that way. He doesn't say, now you're saved, let go and let God then. Let go and let God, as many say today. Just let go and let God. He's saying, when you're saved, now come on to the preaching. Hear the word of God. Submit to Christ's rule and understanding of things in being those in a church who submit to the elders. Look at 1 Timothy. It speaks of Jesus Christ, the only mediator. And then chapter 3, of the office bearers in the church, the elders and the deacons. And then there's these special words of instruction in chapter 4 to Timothy, that he's to lead the way as the pastor of the flock at Ephesus. And so this is what we mean by means of grace. God is, he's into using streams and conduits and things of this earth so that heavenly things are those things that are worked, blessings of salvation through earthly means like men and through earthly teaching and through wine and water and bread. This is how God works. So that's important. Now, the other thing, however, is that this is not automatic. There is a working of God who doesn't automatically work through the things. And this is where many people say, I'm not into this. Sacraments, you think that automatically you receive, you're baptized, you're saved just because of that? Well, some people do. In fact, as we'll see, that's the Roman Catholic and the Lutheran error. They think there's something worked in the water of baptism, for example. That's not true. It's not automatic. But God, the Holy Spirit, as our catechism reminds us, uses the means, and he himself quickens whom he will and confirms their faith by these use of means. So not necessarily does God work through these things, and certainly not automatically. Then a third thing we need to remember is that This is an ecclesiastical thing. The means of grace and sacraments and preaching are given to the church. The church isn't a means of grace itself, but she's a dispenser of the means of grace. To her is given the keys of the kingdom. Jesus says to Peter in Matthew 16 and 18, I give you the keys of the kingdom. Whatever you bind in heaven is on earth is bound in heaven. That is, if you prohibit unbelievers from entering, I also do that. You are the means, church is, through the discipline of the church. Whatever you loosen heaven, on earth, whatever you let in, whatever believers you have in your midst, I also am saving these believers through you. There's this church that is the dispenser of the means of grace. This is, therefore, with authority that the church is engaged in this work. It's not something people can take and leave. Notice here, in 1 Timothy 4, Timothy is called to command and teach in verse 11 the things of the salvation that's in Jesus. Command and teach. Now that speaks of authority, doesn't it? And no one despise your youth. I say, oh yeah, but you're not a great preacher. You're not experienced. Give me a gray-headed man who's an orator. I'll listen to him. No. Let no one despise your youth, because you are in an office. You represent God, and the word you bring is God's. And what you say from the pulpit is, thus saith the Lord. And everybody must hear and bow and obey and believe. Notice, too, that this officialdom of Timothy's work is pronounced when Paul says in verse 14, he's not to neglect the gift that's in him, given to him by the prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. That is, there was this ordination of this Timothy, this official calling to be a minister. And so there's authority here as well. So very, very important. And then this, the ordinariness of the means of grace needs to be recognized. They're just ordinary things. Preaching of a sermon. Water in baptism. Lord's Supper. Bread and wine. What? These are ordinary things. And they're the ordinary things, the regular things that God gives for this ordinary day by day, week by week, growing and giving faith and the conversion of the people of God. The ordinary things. As the Westminster Catechism and Confession point out, these are the things that God gives. We ought not, and we need not, to go after all these other things, all these technological wizardry sorts of things, and all the flashes, and all of the screens, and all of the drama, and all of the whatever, and the hype that people think is needed in order for God to get things done. Oh, beloved, it's a blight upon the Christian land, and you have preachers come out of seminary who have all the newest fads to pull out of their pocket and all the newest experiments to experiment with the people of God so that they can get these people excited. And the Word of God isn't enough, and the preaching isn't enough. In the sacraments, how can we trust in those things? Why would Jesus limit the church to just these things? And it's all because of this. What is the whole purpose of the means of grace and the mediator together? What's the point to Jesus? That's it. As our catechism, faithful teacher of the Bible, reminds us, it's the point to Jesus, to confirm us in the faith of Jesus, and so that no one gets the glory, no preacher man, no sacrament is magnified as a magical potion, but Jesus and his cross are everything. That's why there's these ordinary things. That's why Jesus was an ordinary man, meaning he had no form that we would desire him. He wasn't sculpted. He didn't have the abs. He didn't have the height. And I suspect he didn't have the oratory skills of a Cicero. But he was God's man to save ordinary people, terrible sinners, and now to build them up and to save them in ordinary things, that all the glory gets to him. So they're Christological. And again, we could go on and on, but this is what we need to focus on, and these are the basics in this introductory sermon. Now let's use them. That's what I'm going to talk about here. Catechism reminds us, and you children even know this, there's two sacraments, baptism, initiating us into the covenant of grace, Lord's Supper, for those who've come to maturity and who need food and who need to act responsibly and be strong for the journey that is Christianity. That's why we need the supper. It's to confirm our faith. It's not for strong people, it's for weak people, for me, for you. We need to be strengthened. And God does this in this wonderful way. Again, in a sacramental but not a magical sort of way. We need to recognize this and that there's these two means, or three you could say, two sacraments and one preaching. And we need to avoid extremes. And here I want to speak to some of the problems in these latter days. On the one hand, you have what's called sacerdotalism. Sacerdotalism is basically Roman Catholicism and any variation thereof. It's the view that the church herself is the means of grace, really the mediator of the means of grace, the mediator of the mediator. Papa, the Pope, and the priests engage in a holy ministration, which is a huge means of grace, so that the church is the center of the life of the people of God, which in a way it is, but so that the church, in fact, automatically, by her dispensing of the ordinances and so on, confirms grace and confers grace. I alluded to this before. It's the Roman Catholic view that there is a work that's worked, for example, in baptism and in the supper, in the thing itself. The Holy Spirit works in the thing itself, regardless of your believing. That's why their view is that in baptism, the sins of all but of everyone, except for a few who resist it in an exceedingly terrible way, but for most, baptism erases your original sin. Automatic. That's their doctrine. I'm not making this up. That's also the Lutheran doctrine. So that when you're baptized, you're pure of your original sin and guilt, and you're given this clean automatically, regardless of whether you believe or not. So there's this conveyance, this magical sort of potion. It's why also in the Lord's Supper, Christ himself is present and received literally and physically by everyone who partakes, just about. Again, except for the ones who are really resisting these things. But for most people, there's this reception of Jesus, there's grace to all, there's this life from above, and it's kind of a magical sort of thing. And so it's called hocus pocus by the Reformers, and that's based on their Latin view, this is my body. Hocus, hoc est, is the word for that, from which we get magic, and we label this kind of sacerdotalism magic. Well, the fact is, God does not work automatically in anything. As our catechism rightly distinguishes, there's the Holy Spirit, and there are the things. There's the Holy Spirit in the preaching, there's the Holy Spirit in the water, there's the Holy Spirit in the supper. And the Holy Spirit must work through the things and through the heart of the recipient, if there is to be salvation and the building up in faith. It's not in the things themselves. lest religion be seen as an automatic sort of thing. Well, this was fought hard and tooth and nail in the Reformation and the Reformation doctrine of true sacramental Christianity was brought forth in this doctrine of the means of grace. That's one hand. That's in the one hand. Maybe most of us say, yeah, that's all wrong. But there's another hand, another extreme. And that's called mysticism, which basically says, I need Jesus and God, therefore, and I don't need anything else. I just need God, and my personal relationship with God is only through the Holy Spirit, and it's rather a cheapening of that relationship and the all-sufficiency of Jesus to say, I need to sit under the preaching, and after all, I'm born again, and I know it all, and I don't need this officialdom, and that just has killed many a church, hasn't it? And maybe we've all been in churches like that. They've been killed by the officialdom, by the starched shirts, by the man up there ranting and raving things, and all of us falling asleep. So they go to the other extreme. Just me and Jesus in my prayer closet, which of course is important. But I don't need you over there and us together in church on a Sunday morning when I'd rather sleep in. This is what I've often called here my variation of the latter-day mysticism. It's the religion of me, God, and a pine tree-ism. We just need an experience and a nice place to be and thinking about God and have this inner experience of an inner Christ, and it's very personal. Oh, yes. Here's the truth of that. Religion is very personal, and God saves individual sinners and forgives individual sinners, but it's also this, isn't it? The corporation thing. The needy thing of God working from above through something that's not you, and to something that's not just what you think of. Again, a blight on the Christian land this time is this individualism, this American Christianity. And my rights to God and my free access to God through Jesus alone, and therefore, forget all the trappings, the church, there's always trouble there anyway, and preaching, and nobody has authority over me except God. So you go to another extreme. Oh, beloved, I think I've proven sufficiently that you don't want to go to those extremes. That the Bible presents Jesus as the mediator and he uses means in his way, and because he's this God of means and he would keep us humble and point us all individually and together as church to himself in these ordinary ways that give all the glory to him. More could be said about that, but I think one of the greatest problems we have as a church and a people in the 21st century is the other media. Not just the Christian media or means like baptism, supper, preaching, and so on, and the perversions of it, but the other media. I'm talking about the news. I'm talking about the internet. I'm talking about Google and Amazon and I don't know all this stuff. Wherever you get your news from, however you've been entertained during the week, these all, these media, these ways of communication are ways largely of distraction for us Christians. So we have ordinary things. We have preaching. We have lively preaching, I hope. We have biblical preaching. We have baptism. We have the Lord's Supper. That's it. When you're listening to the stuff all year, all week long, and the stuff, I mean the hype, and you're listening to the music, and you're grooving with it, What is this compared to that? Especially when they're nice, these media mongers and the sellers and hawkers of their stuff, and their stories are human interest stories. We get into that. But then there's this man who says he's from this God, who talks to us about our sin. There's nothing else to say week in and week out but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Nothing else to plead than the blood of this man died long ago and risen, they say, from the dead. That's all he's got. And I say to you, in these latter days, this is the problem of problems. It's bad enough the church errs on this side, sacerdotalism and mysticism and pine treeism and all this personalized, pious, without the word Christianityism. And then there's all around us. Maybe you're thinking of a tune right now, or of an activity for later that you'll gladly go to, and you'll do the buttons and all this. And you're just tuning Christ out now. We need ourselves to go back to the Word of God and say, how does God teach us? How does God build us up? Are we among the converted to whom Peter wrote and of whom Peter said, you were born again by the Word of God? This is the Word of God that we preach unto you. And there was this wonderful thing that happened that symbolized and sealed to you the truth of baptism, the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And the sacrament of that is powerful because you've been born again and you believe. And there's been the working of the Holy Spirit, and this baptism is not of naught. And you've partaken of the supper, and we partake of that regularly here. And that's been really nourishing. We have to use these things right. Attend the hearing of the word. I think it's harder for you to hear than it is for me to preach. And it's hard for me to hear, too. Beloved, this is for blessing. Final point. Here's the negative. If the means of grace are not appreciated, they're not used, they're not cared for in a church, it will be the beginning of the end of the church. Intergenerations. Christ is not happy when we neglect, ignore, reject, pervert His means of grace. I'm thinking of a church recently. I don't slander off the pulpit here, but I do name names sometimes. Just heard about it. It's called Magnify Church, I think. Magnify Church. That's what they're doing there. They're magnifying church. There's drama. There's the latest in technical wizardry. There's a great team of music worship leaders and so on. And they reenact the history of the Bible. Maybe on Easter they'll reenact the crucifixion of Jesus, who knows. And they involve the little children and they dance and things are choreographed. And I listened to some video of this and it was amazing. From one thing to the other thing, and another thing, and to the other thing, and back again. And there's this whirling dervish of activity and enthusiasm and so on. Oh, beloved, here's the problem of the church that does that. The magnified churches, the enthusiast churches without the word, and the ordinary stuff whereby God ordinarily gets her done. It magnifies the church and man, but not Jesus. Beloved, in many of these loud and noisy and musical and happy places, You can't even hear the Holy Spirit who whispers. He's not in the earthquake for Elijah. He's not in the fire. He's not in the hail. He's in the still, small voice of the Spirit through ordinary things that God gives. And your ordinary growing. Beware of these extremes. You know, it was said when revivalism was all the thing in the 19th century and before that, and all of the ways that Charles Finney would get people to come to the altar, and there would be the bench, the anxious bench. And when all of the enthusiasm went away in the tents and the revival meetings and people singing up and down and barking and dancing for the Lord, when all that is called the burned over region now, in the South and wherever else this happened, the burned over region. And the people who are the heirs of that kind of revivalistic, and we need something more than the Christ of the means and the means of Christ, that place became the hotbed for all weird sects that you can ever find under the sun. All weird versions of Christianity that tempt God and say, we're going to just handle snakes and we're going to do this and me and God, we have something here and we have a revelation. Beloved, stay the course. Avoid the extremes, because there's great blessings as we submit to the will of God and do the ordinary thing, which is not the mediocre thing. It's the blessed thing. So that there's less of you. There's less of me. And there's more of Christ. That's all. More of the love of God, who says to lonely hearts, I'm your friend. Who says to wandering sheep, I'm your shepherd. Who says to us, I love you and I forgive you once again. It's all about the worth of Jesus. Means leading to him. He's the fount of life. May he be pleased to use the streams and to water our souls, our church, and those we love. Amen. We pray, Lord, you would bless us. We hear stammered a few words upon the means you're pleased to use to build us up, to work faith, confirm it. We pray, Father, it is your people, your ordinary, extraordinary, graced people, we may be glad. Bear the fruit of the Holy Spirit who works by the word and the sacraments and in all of our life too. That there is a Savior, that's the fruit. The truth of the Savior within and his wonderful power and his peace, and virtues in the body. Lord, quicken our hearts. Work faith, give us to hear even the echoes of this word that you have spoken. For Jesus' sake, amen.